Good morning. You can go ahead and be turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. If someone were to ask you, you know, a stranger, who are you? It's likely that you would say, well, I am this, you know, and you would insert your name. I am X, I am Y. I got to go to Marshall's wedding yesterday, and I was surrounded by a lot of people I did not know. Most of the bride's bridal party, I think all of the bride's bridal party I didn't really know, and I was associating with them and talking with them that day, and a lot of the time I had to say, well, what's your name? Because I didn't know them. And so they would tell me their name. If someone were to ask you and say, who are you? You insert your name. But I think it's obvious to us that there's more to the question, there's more to the answer. If someone were to say, who are you? There's more to it than saying, well, this is my name. This is my identification. I have in my on my desk at home, I have a little stamp. I got it for Christmas a few years ago, and it says, from the library of Dimitri Sims. And I have a couple bookshelves in my room, and every time I get a new book, I stamp it, and it has my name on it so that it would be, make sure that nobody takes it. And so that's my name. But if someone were to say, well, who are you? I have a different response to that than just my name, because I am a lot of things. I'm a college student, and I am someone who likes golf, and I'm someone who likes barbecue, and I am a lot of things. If someone were to ask you, who are you, how should we answer that question? I think Peter answers that question very well for us, and I'm excited to be reading with you this morning about identity. Who are you? Who am I? We live in a lost and dying world, and that lost and dying world needs to know very badly who we are. And more importantly, they need to know who their Lord is. But for them to know that, they have to know a few things about us as well. They have to know a few things about God's people as well. So with that being said, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10 this morning. And we're just going to kind of stop and talk and stop and talk and stop and talk. But as we continue to read, I want you to notice that Peter is outlining a contrast between God's people and everybody else. This is the way that God's people looks. This is the way that God's people behave. This is how God's people are supposed to show themselves to be. And then this is the rest of the world. And God expects us to be on one end of that line. He expects us to be on one end of that spectrum as Christians. And so he's going to be giving lots of different adjectives and lots of different nouns to describe how his people are supposed to look. And so he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore, putting away all malice and guile and hypocrisy and slander and envy, as newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk. There's a certain way that you're supposed to live, and you're supposed to put away all these bad things. And with that comes a desire and a longing for the words of Jesus. With that comes a desire and a longing for the text of Scripture. And he continues and says, desire the pure spiritual milk in order that by it you might grow up into salvation if you have tasted that the Lord is good. We come to salvation, we come to a proper understanding of who God is only by what he has revealed about himself. And he continues on, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, and as you come to him, who is him? The Lord? As you come to him who is a living stone, who on the one hand was rejected by men. And there's a very stark contrast that Peter wants us to see. He says, as you come to this, to your Lord, who is this living stone, who on the one hand was rejected by men, on the other hand is elect and precious to God. And he continues, he says, as you come to him, you are built as living stones. What do you think that's trying to say? He says, as you come to that living stone, you're a living stone. As you come to that living stone, you look like that living stone. And as you're coming to your Lord, you're being built. This morning, if we could sum up everything that we're going to talk about, it would be summed up in saying, we're supposed to look like Jesus. We're supposed to look like our Lord. We're supposed to look like our Master and our King. We're supposed to look like Jesus. Because he's a living stone, and we get to come to him, and we get to look just like him. And he says, as you're doing that, you are built. And notice, that's passive. So who's doing the building? I wonder who's doing the building. He says, you are built into a spiritual house. So it's not a physical house. It's not a physical structure. It's not a physical dwelling place. But he says, you're being built into a spiritual house. And the question remains, I wonder who's going to live in that house. The collection of God's people being built as stones, emulating their Lord into this body. And I wonder who's going to dwell in that body. And the implied answer is that our Lord is supposed to dwell among his people in his house. And he says, into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood. And we're going to get to the priesthood in a minute. And that priesthood serves a purpose of what? To offer spiritual sacrifices. You see, in the Old Testament, when God instituted the Levitical priesthood, he said, you're going to be the people who take care of the tabernacle, and then further down the line, you're going to take care of the temple, and you're going to offer all of these sacrifices on a regular basis, and then once a year, the high priest is going to go into the holiest of holies, and he's going to offer that sacrifice for himself and for the people, but we don't have that anymore, do we? We don't have physical sacrifices because we're not bound by the old law. We're not justified by the old law. And so we're supposed to be offering some kind of sacrifice. Who's that supposed to be? That's me. And that's you. And see, if you read Romans, he says that you're supposed to be offering your body as this living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Who am I sacrificing today? Who am I? Well, I'm a stone. Well, who am I? Well, I'm part of the house. Well, who am I? I'm a priest. And I'm not serving myself anymore. You know, priests were servants in the temple and in the tabernacle, but I'm not serving myself, and I'm not serving my desires, and I'm not serving my wants and wishes and the things that I want, but I'm serving my neighbor. I'm serving my God. By every day sacrificing myself, how? Well, Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you're going to have to take up your cross every day. You're going to have to nail yourself to that cross, figuratively speaking, and conform to the image of Christ and sacrifice yourself every day. How often do I sacrifice myself? How often in my relationship do I sacrifice myself? How often in my church family do I sacrifice myself? How often in my work life do I sacrifice myself? Well, who are you? I'm a priest. And I offer sacrifices every day. And it's not that I have an altar in my home with animals, but I wake up every morning and I say, I'm going to be a sacrifice today. And he continues on, offering spiritual sacrifices which are well-pleasing to God. Therefore, it says in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a precious and elect cornerstone. We're going back to that stone, right? Who is the Christ. He says, I lay in Zion a precious and chosen cornerstone, and the one who believes on it will never be put to shame. And the New Testament writer, in the original language, he's being very emphatic here because he uses a double negative, which in English actually doesn't work. But in their language, it's like saying, never, ever, ever, ever will be ashamed for the people who believe in that stone. Those who put their trust in that stone. Well, who am I? I put my trust in that living stone. That's who I am. Well, who are you? I put my faith, my trust in that cornerstone. You know, there's a lot of people in this world, over 1 billion people, who have never heard of the gospel, ever. They've never heard the name of Jesus. Did you know they can't put their trust in that living stone? It's impossible. And you know what's even worse? Those people are living in shame. Those people are living in darkness and emptiness and depravity because they've never been given the greatest gift of humankind, which is the gospel, and they're living in shame. And as the people of God, as the collective body of Christ, as living stones that are built into this house that the Lord is going to live in and is currently living in, we can offer the world the opposite of shame and depravity and emptiness and darkness. Because there's over 1 billion people who have never heard of the gospel and they're living in shame. What are you ashamed of? I'm ashamed of a lot of things. I'm ashamed of myself for one thing because I'm a sinner. But I don't have to live in shame because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But part of this identity discussion is saying that we represent Christ. And since we represent Christ, we tell people about Christ. Because the people at work and the people at school and the people who you interact with, if you see them other times in your life who aren't a Christian according to the New Testament, they're living in shame as well. Isn't that sad? Isn't that scary? They're living in shame. But the thing is, those people who believe in Christ and associate with Jesus Christ, they're never going to have to worry about shame. And so he says, the people who believe in this living stone, these people who put their trust in this living stone, will never, ever, ever, it's not even a possibility, is really what the text is trying to say here, to be put to shame. And he continues, And he says, therefore, he turns the table here a little bit, and he says, therefore, honor is given to those who believe, but to those who do not believe, what? You see the irony here? He's being very ironic here. He says, those who don't believe in this living stone, he says, the people who don't believe in this one stone that can change their life, the person who puts their identity, who chooses to be like their Lord. It says, the stone which the builders rejected, the one stone, that one stone, the stone that changes everything, this has become the chief cornerstone. You see what he's saying here? He says, you rejected this stone and you're missing out. He says, you rejected this stone and it's the stone that it's everything's about. And it's become the head cornerstone. And he continues and supplements that. He says, a stone to trip over and a rock of stumbling. Those who stumble over the word are disobedient for which they were destined, but you. He says, this is the way the world works. They're disobedient and they don't believe in Christ and they don't trust him and they don't obey him and they're not obedient to him. And God knew about that and God's going to deal with that. But you and me, the question remains this morning, who are you? And he continues and he says, but you are a chosen race. But you are a royal priesthood. But you, in the midst of a sinful, dying, depraved world, but you are a holy nation. A people for God's possession, so that you might proclaim the virtues. Who are you? Well, I'm a herald for the virtues of the one who has called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Who are you? I'm a messenger. Who are you? I'm a herald for the virtues of my Lord. Who are you? Go back and let's look at that again. But you are a chosen race. You see, in the Old Testament, God separated his people. He said, my people are going to be the people of Israel, and I'm going to separate them and sanctify them and make them holy. And they're going to be my special people, my special children. There's adoption language there. There's ownership language there. There's sonship language there to say, you are mine. Who are you? I'm a child of God. Who are you? I'm God's chosen race. And he continues and he says, you're a royal priesthood. Who are priests? Well, they were servants, remember? As we mentioned before, royal servants. It's interesting because when we think of royalty, we think of the purple robes and the crown on a royalty's head and maybe other costly gems and things like that, and they have nice clothes and lots of wealth. And royalty are supposed to be really special and wealthy and so forth. But the royalty that God's talking about, well, they're servants. And the royalty that God's talking about are the people who sacrifice themselves. They're the ones who go every day. They wake up every morning and they say, I'm going to be a sacrifice and I'm going to nail myself to my cross every single day. Who are you? Well, I'm a priest and I'm royal. Not because I have a lot of money and not because I have authority and dominion over another person or another business or anything like that, but I'm royal because I'm a servant and because I make sacrifices every single day. And he continues, and he says, a holy nation, a holy means different or separate. Different. Have you ever thought about the fact that if everybody likes you, if everybody loves you, and everybody's in esteemed approval of you, maybe you're not doing your job right. If everybody likes me at school, if everybody approves of everything that I say and do, if everybody loves me, maybe I'm not doing my job right. Because I'm supposed to be different from the world. And I'm supposed to be different from my peers. And I'm supposed to be different from the people that I associate with. And there should be times in my life when people say, that guy is just really weird. Because he acts differently than I know anybody else to act. I remember years ago, when I was in high school, I was in our basketball locker room, and we were just sitting around and talking before something was to happen. And one of the players says something to another player, and for some reason that day, I just kind of knew in my brain that that was just overtly inappropriate, and it was far beyond the bounds of sarcasm that is appropriate. And so I just kind of blurted out without thinking, you know, that's just not nice. And they looked at me like I had done something crazy. And it's not that I said anything rude or mean or inappropriate or vulgar. It's just that I was so different from the rest of my peers, and I didn't even think about it. And that's not to say I'm so great. But I got some weird looks that day. And I felt weird. Because I was different. And each and every one of us has an opportunity to be holy, to be different, to be set apart, to be a holy nation, a people for God's possession. You are owned by your Lord. Who are you? Well, I'm not mine. Who are you? Well, I'm somebody else's. You know, if someone called you on the phone and they said, who's this? And you just said, well, I'm not mine. What would that do? How would they react to that? What would they think about you? Because he's saying, you're somebody else's possession. You're somebody else's property, in a sense. You're someone else's. And I'm not mine. Who are you? Well, I'm not mine. So that you might proclaim the excellencies, the virtues of the one who's called you out of darkness. He separated you out of darkness. He's carried you out of darkness. And Paul says in Colossians that he's taken us out of the domain of darkness and transferred, I think the King James says he's translated us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. There's been a removal of being in a state of sin and coming into this place of light. He says, once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. He's not just saying now you're a people. He's not saying, well, you weren't a people one time and now you're a people. He's saying, you're God's people. Who are you? I'm God's person. Who are you? I'm God's people. But now you are the people of God. Once you had not been shown mercy, but now you've been shown mercy. Who are you? Well, I've been shown mercy. Remember in Hosea has children with Gomer, and he says, you're supposed to name them not my people. And no mercy. And now you've been shown mercy. And now you've been declared to be God's people. Who are you? Who am I? Well, I'm a stone. I am part of a house. I am a priest. I'm a holy nation. I'm not mine. It's amazing that we can do all of that any time of the day, any time of the year, regardless of whatever's going on. But isn't it sad that due to the nature of what has happened over the past year, we go to church and we go to business and we go to work, and instead of saying, I'm going to be this house, I'm going to be this priest, I'm going to be this sacrifice, I see myself as, well, I support this political figure. I support this view on the way that we should react with coronavirus. I see myself as this person who supports this law. And those things are things that we can talk about. But that's not who I am. That's not who you are. You're a house. You're a stone. You're priests. And so am I. My job is not to be this political figure's representative. My job is not to be this particular standpoint on the coronavirus's spokesperson. My job is not to be any of those things necessarily. My job is supposed to be, I'm supposed to be a living stone. I'm supposed to be a priest. I'm supposed to be a holy nation. And all those other things will come into the mix, and based upon those first things will depend upon how we react in those other areas of life, and those things are important. But that's not who I am. I'm not a student. I'm not an athlete. I'm not these other things. But I'm a stone. I'm a priest. I'm holy. So forth. As we close, I'm going to plead with us one more time and remind us there's over 1 billion people on this planet who have never heard this message. And some of those people are people that you go to school with and you go to work with and that you see on a regular day basis. And we have an opportunity to be the living image of the Lord for them. We have an opportunity to look like that living stone for that one person that you may know who has never heard the gospel. Because as I said before, that person's living in shame. That person's living in sin. That's scary. That should be scary to us. But you're a living stone. And you're a priest. And I'm a sacrifice. And we're collectively this house. Who are you? Well, I'm not mine. There's so much for us to learn about that as we live this life, as we're starting this new year, as people are making resolutions. We can resolve every day to look like Christ. We can resolve every day to be more of what Christ would have us to be. We can resolve every day to come into conformity with who he was and who he said that he was and the things that he said and did. This morning, if there's anything that we can do for you, if there's any need that you have that you need to bring before the congregation, we have leaders here who love you and care for you and want to serve you. You have ministers here who love you and care for you and want to serve you. But just as importantly, if you need to come home to Christ, if you need to be a Christian, if you need to become a Christian, if you need to make that commitment, that's also been prepared, and we want to help you with that. We want to support you in that decision. Your leaders and your church family loves you more than you understand. So if there's anything that we can do for you this morning, we offer you the invitation now as together we stand and sing.